St. John, the 13th, 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17 read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Isn't that a very profound statement? Have you really thought about the impact that this should have upon the world, upon the world as we live and as we go about our spiritual tasks each day and go about our life of living and our Christian behavior and things like that? It is very profound. For thought is a gift for all season. You have thought about Jesus as being a gift for all season? I know we celebrate here Christmas time when we can come together, and sometimes we can go out and we can buy gifts and do things like that. But those gifts are seasonal. They're here. I was sharing with some couples a few days ago, and we took a gift by to this young family and this little young girl that's when we brought. She couldn't wait till Christmas to get here. She started tearing into the packages, you know, and because she was excited in the fact that somebody had given her a gift, and she couldn't. "I just can't wait." And that's the kind of attitude that we should have with Jesus concerned. We should have an attitude that "I can't wait." And here we come down to today, and as we think about this thought, the gospel according to St. John, we find that he do not take us back to Bethlehem. I know that Luke and Matthew takes you back to Bethlehem, but John brought us to a different position, a different state in his writing. It's unlike the other gospel. Not that he takes us back to the genealogy of man. He did not take him back to the genealogy of man. I believe his purpose was a more lofty. He was looking for a more lofty way, as opposed to nothing wrong with going back to Bethlehem. I have nothing wrong with that. I have nothing wrong with the virgin birth. But I just believe that John was trying to bring us to a different level, don't you? I believe that's be the case here. As I believe that his purpose was more lofty. He looked heavenward to the divine nature of Jesus Christ, and that's the most important thing, to let man know that Jesus, through his mentioned in his lineage of the Word of God of mankind, by the fact that of his birth that took place in Bethlehem, yet he is unlike man. Paul in Philippians gives us an account of that. The second chapter gives us an account of his humanity. There this statement is made, and being found in the fashion as a man, he said that he humbled himself and even unto death on the cross. So we see that he came to die on the cross also, and his purpose was to predate his existence predates his birth. So we want to see that. We'll get that. Such can be said to validate the point that we're trying to make here is the fact. John gives to us the preamble of his gospel. We know the John. And he said, in the beginning, what? God created what? The heavens, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we see that he predates all of that because he existed before the foundation of the world. So he predates everything that, though his birth came about and in human form, in a sense of speaking, but he predates that. He goes way back behind eternity, before somebody said before there was a when or where, so much to speak. And so we can see that in that. This gospel writer, though the gospel writer of Matthew and Luke gives a vivid and striking account of Jesus as they detailed his birth and all that surround that eventful day in Bethlehem of Judea. Without looking behind the scene, it was seen that Caesar would be the orchestrator of this great movement that came when it brought the peoples to come to be taxed. It was seen that Caesar was the orchestrator, but I believe that is not the case. I believe that Jesus Christ, our God Himself, ordained such a moment and such a time that he was not. So Caesar may have had something to do with it from a human perspective, but we find that in Micah, the prophet, the minor prophet, he said, but this is what he said, but thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel. So you see that man may have had some hands in certain things, but God had already had preordained that this was going to take place. And so that's what I'm trying to get us to understand, is that God always have a hand in what we're going to do. Regardless of how man may go about doing some things and whose hand may have a hand in certain things, but saints of God, we want to look at that the instant in the sacred pages of our Bible history, we see the divine hand of God working on our behalf. On our behalf, having laid a crude foundation of that, John, look at John's purpose, as we look at in his purpose as we maintain our focus upon the manger, and that is which is surround that day. There should be a lingering question that should be upon the minds and the hearts of God's people. Why did John write such a gospel? Why did he write? In reading the account, I believe his object was to raise the level of mankind's hearts and to give him a more lofty level, to be able to look up to beyond these mundane shows. So as long as our focus are on a certain plane, but he want us to be done. He say, I want to raise you from not wrong, nothing wrong with Bethlehem, nothing wrong with the manger, nothing wrong with those things, but I just want to give you to bring you to a more lofty level. And I think that's the most important thing. And I think that's what a good leader, a good pastor here, and your pastor, he's trying to bring you to another level and to raise your level from where you used to be. It's all right to be where you used to be, but then we should always be in a mind of elevating ourselves to come to a more lofty state in Jesus Christ, to get to know him better, to be able to express him better, to be able to show forth his love better. It's about lifting us, bringing us to another level. And that's what I believe that John was trying to get us to. And I think that's, if you study it very carefully, you will find that. And so this season, we get to caught up in the frenzied celebration. We lose the purpose of our focus. And we know when we started out, in Jesus Christ, we had a focus. Have you noticed that when people come to know Jesus Christ, they are extremely excited? And somewhere down the line, it sort of levels off, right? So that, John wanted to re-energize us, get us to another level, and have a sense of energy. It's all right to be a Christian. It's all right to have a kind of a sedate attitude, but I think that we, as we grow and as we develop and as we study God's word and as we live in this Christian life, then we should also be always elevating ourselves. And I think that's why we have teachers and have preachers, so that they're designed to bring us to another level, so that we can feel that we can elevate ourselves and elevate other people. This thing is not about you and not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, right? That's what it's all about. And so what he's trying, let's move on. Let's see what we talk. Let's look what Paul said in his writing to the Colossian church. Just think about this for a minute. He didn't want them to lose their focus. He encouraged them to set their affection, what? On things that what? Things above. It's all right to live and down there, but our focus as a Christian, we should always be focusing, make our level of thought higher than where we are today. Always making progress, always moving forward, always trying to get to do better in everything that we do. Our Christian life should be a measure of progress and moving forward. Don't you agree with that? This was a set not your affection what on things. Well, what? Sometimes we get caught up in the mass movement of going downtown shopping. Right? Have you not been out shopping today? Have you seen the frisky that goes on down there? Have you seen all the things? People are running all over people and pulling things like this and going. But that's all right. That's all right. But I believe that our focus, we should always be elevating when we study God's word. When we are taught God's word, we should always look for a way that I can elevate my relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't you agree with that? Are you looking for reasons? Why do we come to church? Why do we sit in Bible class? Why do we sit in teaching? What's the purpose? If we are not going to elevate, then we just, I believe that Paul said this in Corinthians, said we are sounding brass on a tinkling cymbal. That's not where we want to be. Our purpose and the purpose of Christian and Christmas is to elevate. I believe that we set this day aside so that as we go to Jesus Christ, as we're born in Bethlehem of Judah, but we are to elevate ourselves and bring ourselves to a more loftiest position in Jesus Christ. And Paul here encouraged them to as we approach this holiday season and the new year, let us aim high. Let us aim high. Where we were yesterday, we should not be there tomorrow. Where we were on last year, we should not be there. We should find ourselves and know that we have made progress. Have you ever done a spiritual progress report on yourself? Have you ever thought about that? And find out where am I? Where was I on yesterday? Where was I on last year? Where am I today? That's a question we should ask. Those who are in the professional world, sometimes you have to have progress reports, right? And even on those that you may employ, and sometimes your employer may have a progress report, and that's the same way that we as Christians should be about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should look at ourselves and find out and analyze ourselves and find out if we are where we should be, and if we are not, then what are we supposed to do about that? We're supposed to go back, go back to the drawing board and begin again to find out and look at ourselves. And that's the way I approach my Christian life. I try to find out those things that are in my life that are negative, and I try to improve upon those things and make sure that I don't make those same mistakes again. And that's what we call disaster. And that's what John wants to understand. He said, where you were on yesterday, don't be there tomorrow. That's what he said. So that's, I get the idea. I know that Mark and Luke did certain things. You know, it says certain things. But I believe that John had a, he always was looking up. And so we see here that he's let us aim high, looking more unto God. Let us bring ourselves as a consecrated orphan. Have you ever thought about consecrating yourself and making yourself a consecrated orphan? Who? To the Lord. The Lord. Paul words to the church of his day, told them to what in Romans 12:12-1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Right? Holy. And then he said, how are you going to do it? He said, I want you to present it holy. So he's letting us know that we are supposed to take a different approach to our Christianity and say, saints of God, greater gift we receive but Jesus Christ. And sometimes we see, but the greatest gift that we can see is Jesus Christ, right? So we can go down, we can buy gifts, we can do a whole lot of things, but the greatest gift that we can see is Jesus Christ. So he asked us to give to bring him a consecrated heart. And that's what we're all about, is making sure that we move our attention, our focus beyond these things that, on this earth, because these things are going to pass away one of these days. Let's look at God focus. Let's look at God focus here just for a few moments. God's focus, and you find that in 16a. God focus. John, the beloved of Jesus Christ, wanted to move our eyes, our minds, and as a projector. You know those old projectors? Remember a long time that before you had these discs, you had the projector, you put the projector on the screen. You did something here this morning to project it on the screen. So what it is, you did that in order to keep your attention, the screen had to keep rolling, had to keep moving, right? So that's what God wants. God wants to continue to have movement in our lives, moving from where we used to be. So if you went to the movie today and they showed just one picture, what would you do? You would soon get bored and walk out, right? So to give you something that you can continue to movement. So that's what John is trying. Continue to have movement in your life. Continue to study. Continue to pray. Continue to look to Jesus. Continue. It's a continue. It's a perpetual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. Salvation, yes, is a one-time thing. But Peter tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. It's a growing process, eh? It's an ever-growing process. We are never going to get to the place where we can be satisfied. We're never, if we become a satisfied Christian, I believe that B.A. Paul talks about this, is that in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may get to know him in the death and the burial and the power of his resurrection. Did you not know that Paul said, I've been able to look into the third heaven, what the case might be, and I've been able to be in the presence of God, said, but I'm still not satisfied. I'm still not contented with my walk, with my relationship with Jesus. I'm always want to see how can I get better. And that should be our attitude. As Christians, we should always figure out how we can be better. See, God has already done the job. God has already given us salvation. God has already given us his word. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to make progress. It's up to us to see where our faults are. It's up to us to see where we're weak at. It's up to us to find out how to get ourselves stronger. That's what John is trying to get us to understand here. And that, so we see here that for God so loved, this is what he said, for he began by giving us God focus. For God so what? Loved the world. That he gave what? His greatest gift, what? He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth should not perish, but shall have an everlasting life. So he gave us the greatest gift. I don't think that our friends and our loved ones or anybody in this church here, even though you may want to give somebody a great gift, I don't think that we can give a greater gift than Jesus Christ, right? When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, when you get somebody to become born again, when you can share Christ with somebody, that's the greatest gift that you can give. I don't care how you go out there and buy one, a big screen TV. You can buy all these great gadgets and all these kinds of things. But that's nothing can be given like Jesus Christ, where you can get them to come to know Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that mankind can receive. Oftentimes when we think in terms of the world, we think this time when he said, for God so loved the world, we think about the cosmos, we think about the moon, we think about the stars, But that's not what John is trying to draw our attention to, saying. He's not trying to draw our attention to the cosmic world. He's talking about the world at large, the world around. We all have been, we are all a part of this world, and we all have fallen short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then we must focus upon our new beginning, right? So the world lends its attention to the rebellious society that stands in violation of his divine law. Mankind stands in violation of God's divine law. Deserving death, God has always focused upon mankind. Fallen. He did not look for fallen angels. He did not deal with fallen angels. His concern was about us. His concern has been always on us. He's always been focused, even those angels that are already in heaven, his mind is not upon them. Those angels that fell when Satan, Lucifer brought them, he did not focus upon them. But his concern is upon those that who were made in the image and the likeness of him. You go back to Genesis, you'll find that God talks about that they were made in the likeness and image of his. And so that's who God, don't you know that you are so important to God, that God sent his son into the world to die here for you, for your sin. He sent his son, so you are to him, if when you give your life to him, you are the greatest gift to him. You realize that? That you're important. We all are important. Even the world out there that's at large are important. But we who are blood Christians, we are important. And so God, he cares less about, because the angels are already in heaven and the fallen angels are already made their abode, and so to speak. But then he concerned about us. He looked to us. He wants us to be a better Christian. And we can be a better and a greater gift to him if we give our soul and our total attention unto him. That's what he's trying to get us into. Those who were made in his image, found that in Genesis 1 and 26, though Adam failed the test, right? You know the story of Adam, right? He failed the test. Eve failed the test. But did you not know that God never lost focus upon them? He never lost sight upon them. He always had them in mind. He always had them in his focus all time. That's never. Did you not know that though they failed, that never stopped God from loving them? I don't care what we do in our life. God still loves us. Because we are made in his image and after his likeness. And he still loves us. And he's still concerned about us. I don't know what it is about, man. For there are something special in man that caused God to go in search of him. You remember the story back in the book of Genesis, right? When Adam had sinned, what did God do? God did not leave Adam down there. But he went. And walked in the cool of the evening and asked the question, where are you, Adam? God have always been looking for his people. Always. Because even the world out there, he's still looking for those that he can save. Right? And so God is already going in search and coming. And not only that, but he have come in search of us. Have you ever looked at man, Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, a quibbling man standing among the trees after he had fallen short, had fallen away from God. He's standing there quibbling because of the fact that he had failed and the righteousness of God that he had upon him had disrobed him, and he fell down to his ankles, and he couldn't find it to have no power to reach down and pull back that robe of righteousness. He had to stand there naked, and you found him among the trees and among the fig leaves, pulling leaves off of a dead leaf off of a dying tree, and put him on a dying man because of the fact that he had fallen short. God always have a remedy. He always want to re-robe us, right?
You did you not know that God always was, how does he robe us in his righteousness? He robe us in his holiness. He robe us in his peace. He robe us in his joy. And God is always trying to put back on us what the world has stripped away from us. Did you not know that? God have us in mind. God has not forgotten about us. And I want to let you know, though you may go through this Christmas season, though you may receive all kinds of gifts, I want to let you know that the greatest gift that God can give us is his son. The greatest gift. No gifts like it. I don't care what you buy. I don't care what you buy. Did you not know that even Solomon, you know how rich Solomon was, right? He had all kind of wealth and all, but did you not know that there is nothing that in Solomon's kingdom can be compared to your soul and my soul? Did you not know that God put such emphasis upon mankind's soul? That's why he sent his son into the world, because the soul of mankind was important. Not the physical being, not the physical person, but our soul, that thing, that breath that God breathed in us, the breath of life, and we became a living soul. Did you not know that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross and come down and redeem mankind? That was something special about mankind that caused God to go in such a quivering man dying. That's why he sent on his own God's son, his unique son in the world. God saw a helpless man whose soul was on the auction block. Mankind, because of what took place in the Garden of Eden, his soul was on the auction block. But God had a son who was willing, listen, God had a son, saint, that who was willing to what? To come down to redeem man from his sin and restore him back to his proper place. If I may quote Psalms 103 and verse 4. In verse 4, who says, who redeemeth thy soul from destruction, who crowneth thee with love and kindness. Listen to what God said. Who redeemed us. First of all, what he did? He redeemed us. He redeemed us. Those of us who are here, who believe, have trusted Jesus, did you not know he redeemed us? And how did he redeem us? He redeemed us because of loving kindness. There was nothing in us that brought us to a point, a place in him that God, that in ourselves, and there was not enough righteousness in us to do anything for ourselves. If we had enough righteousness in us, then Jesus would not have had to come. But because of our faults and our failures, our shortcomings, he sent his son in the world to die for us, right? He redeemeth us, our soul, from destruction, who crowned. This is what he did. This is why God is so great. He does not only just save us, but then what he does, he takes us and he crowns us. He not put a crown of righteousness upon us. Kind of like you do take a king or queen and put a crown upon them, because what? We are special to him. We are special, and so he didn't just save us, but then Paul talks about that one day we're going to have a crown, what? Of righteousness. You know what I mean? You know, I just wish that people could get the impact of the fact that one day when all this has been consummated down here, when everything has been done, then God, that we know that we have a place yonder eternally in heaven. And in heaven, and after everything, don't you know that you're going to receive a crown? A crown of righteousness. And God's going to put us back into the original state that we was in. Did you not know that? God loves us. And that's why he sent his son in the world. That's why he sent his son to be born in Bethlehem. There, why he was. And let's my time is getting kind of close here. Let's look at man's gift. Just think about man's gift. You know, we're talking about how man can give these kind of things. But let us look at man's gift. Man's gift versus God's gift. Man's gift are temporal. They are reciprocal. They are exchangeable. And many times they are self-serving. Sometimes we can give gifts and we do it because they
reflect of how we feel about an individual. But did you not know that sometimes our gifts can be self-serving? It's not anything that sometimes we do not give them out of the heart, but we give them because of. And that's the wrong kind of way. But God did not give his son just because of. Just because of. But he had, but there was something about man. Did you not know that many times they are dual in proportion, but God gives a single gift? You thought about that? God gives a single gift. We can give many gifts, but God gives a single gift to keep, and that gift keeps on what? Giving. It keeps on going. It keeps on giving. It gives here while we're on earth, and it gives also in eternity. It never ceases to give. But we give many gifts with. And sometimes, what I like about the gift that God gives is one size fit all. You realize that? The gift that God gives is one size fit all. Sometimes we got to go down and figure out what size is this and what size that is. But I'm glad that that gift that God gives to us, it fits all of those who put their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. It fits everybody. It fits everybody's soul. And it keeps on giving. It's not a seasonal gift. It's an ongoing gift. It's on size. You know, and not only the price is faith. And in an unchanging God, he gives to each his salvation that will put their trust in him. Paul tells us it is an everlasting gift. In Romans 8:35, you know that if I study Romans 8:35-39, Paul named off a litany of things that cannot separate from the love of God. He talks about all these kind of things. So it lets us know that there is nothing. So when I talk about the fact that this gift here is nothing can separate this gift away from you. It's in you. It stays with you. It goes with you while you're in life and even in eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Listen to what he did. He affixed everything to Calvary. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that what? That he lay down his life, what? For his friend. No greater love. Did you not know all of our dying and all our death cannot be equal to the death that Jesus Christ died? Nothing that we do, no dying that we can do. I don't care if we walked out and sacrificed ourselves and before somebody, for the sake of somebody, that might be a good deed. Somebody could be can run and get ready to run from a car. Somebody can go out there and put themselves in that place and sacrifice. But there is nothing that can compare to what Jesus Christ can do and what he will do. There's no gift, no way that we can offer ourselves as a sacrifice for the common good. It might be a good deed, but it cannot compare to what Jesus Christ did. That's why he said, look at God's provision can be found in 16c, that God, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Listen, everlasting life. How long is everlasting? How long is it? Is that a special duration upon it? That's a duration upon our lives, our living here on earth. But this thing that Jesus is going to do for us on the cross, on Calvary's cross, there is no duration. It goes out through eons of time, even into eternity. That's how much he loves us. That's how much his coming to this world. That's how much it was when he came to us. That's why he came. That's his most important gift that he can give, that keeps on giving. As I get ready to prepare to close, I must leave you with some final word. In the portion of scripture just read, we see God is looking for lost mankind. He's still looking. He's still looking. He's still providing a way for mankind to reach up to him, not down, but reach up. Saints, we have to have a lofty vision. We have to have a new vision. We have to catch the vision. And the vision is, the proverb says, without a vision, the people perish. We need, as a church body, a believing body, to have a fresh vision. To be able, and that vision should be focused not on the tangible things of this world, not on material things of this world, but on those things that has no tangibilities attached to them. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can put our confidence, we can put our trust, and we can begin to look with new hope as we approach this Christmas season, as we approach the new year that's coming. Advise and admonish us to that we look steadfastly unto Jesus, because all these other things down here are going to be secondary. They are not going to be of any importance. But the most important thing is what Jesus does in our hearts and our souls. They are important. Mankind reach up to him. His longing still remain the same. He's saying to mankind daily, I have provided a way out of the dark shadows of life, as his words even were to Thomas in St. John 14:6, they are the same today. I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. Though he was a babe born in the manger, you know, in Bethlehem, but he's still saying to, I am the way, I'm the truth, and he's not only was he his truth and life for us who are down here, but even for his mother that gave birth to him, he became the truth and the life for her. And the only way that she was going to be able to get to where he is that she too had to be born again. You thought about that? I'm the way, truth, and life. I gave Moses the brazen serpent in the wilderness, that if they would just look up, they would live. You know the story back there, when the children back in Israel were in the wilderness, there they would be bitten by a serpent, and God most told them, said, just look up. He put a serpent on a pole, said, just look up. And if you just look up, you will live. It's important to look up. It's important to look up. It's important to look up. And that's what he said. If you will look up, and you will live. And when those that would look up, they live. Those that didn't look up, they died. And that's what God is calling. God calling us to look up. I told them to look up. I invited you to come, for I have made a provision for you through my son, and that they could come, and I will in no wise cast out. Our job, saints of God, is that we to look up to Jesus. Jesus spoke about the fact that if I be lifted up from the earth, what? I will draw all men unto me. That's what God want us to be able to look unto him, the author and the finisher of it. And there's a lot of provision that are in him that we fail to extract from him. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have fallen short. We all are fallen people. But God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask him to do. All we got to do is to put our confidence in him and be able, as we go forth and we move forth in this life, in this Christian season, is just to make Jesus your choice, right? And to be able to look up and to focus on him. That's my passion for the book that John is trying to get us to understand, is that we need to change our focus. And that focus is on Jesus. And there may be somebody out there, even in radio land, that even somebody that you may come in contact with day by day. Give them the greatest gift. I know you can go down there and buy a present. I know you can go down there and shop. But I tell you, if you would just tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and that person come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you cannot give them any greater gift. I don't care how modest, how great your gift may be. I don't care. I listened to a lady last night. I said, I couldn't afford a Mercedes, whatever case may be, and say, I had the downside. What you mean? What you mean you had so much, but you just had the downside? But God never downside. God always wants us to elevate. God wants to give us the best. He doesn't want us to downside. He wants to rise above that you might be glorified. Oh, we have so much. We have so much in this world. We have so much in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing, no greater gift than we can give than God has given us His Son. Did you know God gave us the best? He gave us heaven's best. He gave us heaven's best. And He sent heaven's best down here to the earth to live and to walk among us. He sent His Son in the world. He sent Him. But I'm glad that my Savior and your Savior was willing to come. He was willing, and when He came, what did He do? He walked among men. But the greatest thing that He ever did was not the fact that He came. Yes, that was important. But I want to tell you that the greatest thing that He ever did, but when He went to Calvary's cross, when He went there, and He hung there, and He bled and He died for our sin and your sin, that's the great, that was the gift. That was the ultimate gift. For Him to give Himself on the cross of Calvary for the remission of mankind's sin. Yes, going into the grave was important. Yes, rising again was important. But I tell you, if He had not died on the cross, if His life had not been bled, not been shed for remission of mankind, then our salvation would have been in vain. Did you not know the importance of the gift? Think about your gift today. Think about it. When you go around your daily activity, think about your gift. Think about Jesus. Think about it. He is important. He's important. And not on that, but He keeps on giving. He's our greatest gift. God's greatest provision is Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? So He never gives us. Our gift might stop from Christmas to Christmas, from day to day, from anniversary to anniversary, but I'm glad. Aren't you glad that you got a gift that keeps on giving? That keeps on giving? Never runs out. Never runs out. I believe Jesus said this. I'm going to get ready to close. Jesus said this when He went to the woman at the well. You know the story about that. She came. She came to Him. She came there. And while He was sitting on the well there, she came and she brought an empty vessel. She brought an empty vessel to draw water. But then she not only did she bring an empty vessel, a physical vessel on Him, but she brought an empty vessel of her own personal soul. She brought an empty vessel. She brought an empty vessel. But then when Jesus began to talk to her and began to give her the plan of salvation, give her life, she did not want, she came empty. She came empty, but she walked away full. She walked away being filled. She walked away with power. She walked away so much so that she went back and said, come see a man. That told me everything I done. Oh, I tell you, you can't beat God's giving. You can't beat His giving. He's the greatest gift. Did you not know that woman at the well? Her life was never the same anymore. She was never the same because a change had taken place. A change that because Jesus, she met Jesus. She met Him at the well. As I said, she came as an empty vessel. Her soul was on an auction block. But when Jesus did something miraculous for her, He told her, you might come here and drink of this water, but I want to give you living water. I want to give you living water. I want to give you water that will well up in you to eternal life. I want to give you water that you won't have to come here again. She said, give me this water. And I guarantee you, if there's somebody here that don't know Jesus, if they would just ask the question, give me this water. Give me this water, this salvation water, this water that will well up in me and bring me to a place, a station in my life where I can become a Christ child. God, give me this gift. That's what she was saying. Give me this gift. Give me this gift. So that I won't have to come here anymore. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us. He wants to be the greatest gift. And He wants to give it to us. If we would just accept Him as our personal Savior. There may be somebody here that has not made the peace with an unchanging God. and you have not received the gift, you may have come to this church and may have been coming here for days and months and years, and you may have come as an empty vessel, and you may have brought that empty vessel here. But I guarantee you, if you would accept the gift of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you will not walk away the same. I guarantee you. Because God is in the life-changing business. He's in the soul-changing business. He's in the heart-changing business. He's in the mind-changing business. That's his business. And let me tell you something. You don't have enough power to get yourself right. God majors in hard cases. He majors in hard cases. Because each one of you who is sitting here today, you may not have been a murderer or anything else, but you was a hard case. And God majors in hard cases. He majors in it. And he know how to change. He could take a wretched man and make him a righteous man. He could take an unholy man, a woman, and make them righteous. He majors in hard cases. I'm talking about a God. I'm talking about a Savior. I'm talking about a Lord. I'm talking about one who offers to us the greatest gift of all. A gift for all seasons, saints. A gift for all seasons. We might give it one time, but Jesus' gift, like it said, out of the woman that went out of your belly will flow rivers of water, flowing, flowing, flowing. And when it was flowing, where did it flow? It flowed down in the town. And people came and said, she said, come see a man that have told me everything that I've ever done. Did you not know his gifts? Keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on giving. And it never runs out. Never runs out. Aren't you glad you serve a God? Aren't you glad that you got a God that loves you so much that he keeps on giving, saints? He keeps on giving. Keeps on giving. He gives heaven's greatest resources can give to us is salvation. It keeps on. It keeps on. It keeps on. It keeps on. Giving. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you serve a God that's like that, that we can say he keeps on giving. Keeps on giving. That never runs out. Never runs out. Let me leave that alone. Never runs out. Never runs out, saints. Never runs out. God bless you.